Psalm 32, page 560, although the words will in due course be on the screen. A song for the forgiven sinner is what I've called this. Now, at present, I'm working on the sixth edition of one of my books in maths education. And I find that one of the biggest challenges with a new edition like this is making sure that there is consistency across the whole book, making sure that the new or amended material is consistent with the overall theme and the overall tone of the book and what is said elsewhere within it. And I was thinking about this in relation to our current series in the book of Psalms, because one word that would not describe the book of Psalms is consistent. Not even the Psalms written by one author, that spiritual giant David, the king of Israel, the one who was described by the Lord as a man after his own heart. Not even these Psalms are consistent. Of course, the Psalms are consistent in terms of the truths about God that are behind the experiences described, the way he deals with us. And in fact, remarkably consistent in that respect with the whole message of the Bible, and especially the New Testament teaching about Jesus and the kingdom of heaven. But you know, these Psalms, they're reassuringly inconsistent in the account they give us of the believer's fickle response to the unpredictable experiences of life. And that's why they're such an encouragement, such a help for a wobbly, up and down, haphazard believer like me, and I guess like many of you as well. So in the Psalms of David, we see a sensitive and deeply spiritual man, but at times we see him struggling, complaining, confused, bitter, agitated, feeling hard done by, feeling that life's unfair, calling for revenge on his enemies, even feeling deserted by God, and at times just really negative about his life and experience. I just want to say it's important to remember that before we look at Psalm 32, because this is generally a very positive psalm, where a happy, forgiven sinner, confidently and joyfully and with gratitude, declares the blessing of the Lord's forgiveness and restoration. It sets out clearly the pattern for us sinners to come to a personal relationship with a holy but merciful and gracious God, to be put right with him. It sets out a pattern that is to be brought to fulfillment in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So it's probably as well to remind us ourselves before we study this lovely confidence psalm that for the average believer, it's not going to be the case that every day of our lives is going to feel like a Psalm 32 experience. We will, for example, have Psalm 22 days, when we cry out, as did the Lord Jesus, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" We will have Psalm 69 days, when we feel that we are sinking in the miry depths and the floods engulf us. But for the true believer in Jesus, there will always also be times when we just overflow with thankfulness and worship to God, as David does here in Psalm 32. Because the truth about the love and the mercy of God from which this psalm flows, that truth is always there, if only we could be open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. And that's even more so for us than it could have been for David, because we have the additional revelation of Jesus as the way that this truth works out in the gospel. So having said that, let's look at this particular psalm together, Psalm 32. The first thing we shall note is that this psalm is focused mainly on an individual's relationship with God, one person and God. Now the Bible teaches us a lot about God's plan for his people, for the church, for his kingdom, his sovereign purposes for the world and beyond, his great plan of salvation through Christ his Son, and so on. But this psalm reminds us that all of that is worked out through the responses of individual believers to God's love and mercy, to his offer of personal forgiveness, the invitation to each individual sinner to be restored to a right relationship with their Creator. That great plan of God is worked out through individuals like you and me. So each of us should read this psalm and say to ourselves, this is about me. Now, in this psalm, David provides us very kindly with a structure for a three-point sermon, and this is what it is. First of all, he looks back to his earlier struggles. He describes his present happy experiences, and he prepares himself for what comes next. So we've got past, present, and future in this psalm. And we'll start by looking back at his earlier struggles, and that's actually in verses 3 to 5 on the screen here. And here we see David looking back to a time when he refused to acknowledge his sin to God. We read in verse 3 that he kept silent about his sin to God. In verse 5, he indicates that he had tried to cover up his wrongdoing. It seems in verses 3 and 4, if you look at those, you'll see that he seems to have gone through a time of physical suffering, some kind of illness perhaps, where his body was wasting away, his strength was sapped, and he felt God's heavy hand upon him. And it was as though the Lord was using this illness to make him aware of his sin and the need for repentance. Now, the specific sin that David might be referring to here could well have been the time when his desire to have the beautiful Bathsheba for himself drove him to arrange for her husband Uriah to be killed. The Psalms are not arranged in chronological order, so Psalm 51, which you know is David's response to being challenged about those events, that could well have been written before this Psalm 32. So David writes in verse 5 of our psalm, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And he may well be referring there to the experience that he describes in Psalm 51, where, full of contrition and awareness of guilt for his actions in relation to Bathsheba and Uriah, David had cried out to the Lord for forgiveness and mercy and cleansing. "Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your unfailing love. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." So it could be that Psalm 51 is the song of a sinner seeking forgiveness, and then later Psalm 32 is the song of the forgiven sinner, rejoicing in his forgiveness. Now, looking back here in verses 3 to 5, David gives us a clear illustration of what each of us has to go through to be put right with the holy and just and all-powerful God of the universe. First, we see the Lord's heavy hand on David in verse 4, making David aware of his sins, making him uncomfortable about his sin, until, as we see at the end of verse 5, David comes to a realization of the guilt of his sin. He talks about the guilt of his sin. Now, we live in a society nowadays where people are encouraged by all the self-help literature on the bookshelves and the prevailing values of our culture not to feel guilty about anything. Christianity is countercultural in this respect, because the Bible teaches us to start by acknowledging our guilt before God in order that we can know the liberating forgiveness that is offered in the gospel. Now, let's be clear. What David's talking about here, sin, is not just a matter of behavior that is socially unacceptable, nor is it just behavior that breaks man-made laws and regulations. Sin is not just dramatic criminal acts like bumping off someone's husband because you fancy his wife. Jesus teaches us that sin is all the stuff that comes out of our hearts and out of our minds. All the stuff that reveals that we are not what God wants us to be. Stuff like envy, greed, selfishness, unkindness, coveting, pride, arrogance, short tempers, deceitfulness, impure thoughts, and so on. Paul writes in Romans 1 about the godlessness and wickedness of people, and he calls it the sinful desires of their hearts. Sin is our intrinsic behavior. It's our attitudes as fallen human beings, and it makes us guilty before God. Now, David is showing here that he had come to an awareness that if he were to stand before the Lord as his judge, the sentence would be pronounced guilty. Now, each one of us has to get to this. You know, it's that serious. Sin is not just a laughing matter. It's not a bit of a giggle. It's not cool or clever. It is serious because it has a consequence to be found guilty before a holy and all-powerful God. Three words are used here in verse 5 to refer to the thoughts and actions that condemn a person before a holy God. These are three words that are most commonly used in the Psalms and many other Old Testament writings. Three words that together emphasize the seriousness of what David refers to. The words are sin, transgression, and iniquity. Now, sin is an attitude of defiance against God and his demands on us. It's choosing to live our lives our way rather than God's way. A stubborn refusal to acknowledge God's right to be Lord of our lives, and the determination to live as you want. Transgression is when someone knows what God requires in his law and deliberately rebels against it. It's about breaking specific laws of God, transgressing, deliberately crossing the boundaries that God has set in his word. Iniquity is a darker word associated with wickedness. It seems to refer to a selfish, self-centered lifestyle that rides roughshod over the needs and the rights of others and perpetrates injustice and unfairness, as David had done with Uriah. And David recalls in verse 5 how he had got to the point where he confessed and acknowledged all this before God. Then I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Yes, looking back, it had been a struggle and it had been painful, but he had laid it all before God in repentance. And David is now able to say in verse 5 with assurance, and you, Lord, you forgave the guilt of my sin. And that's, of course, what the Word of God invites each one of us to do. All of us. For as Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And this psalm challenges each one of us individually to acknowledge that and to confess to God all the different dimensions of our failures, to live lives that honor him and obey him, to stop hiding them, not to remain silent before God, but to struggle with them before God until we reach that life-liberating point where we can say, you, Lord, have forgiven my sin. John wrote in his first letter, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. That's the first step of becoming a true Christian, of course, because it's when you acknowledge before God the seriousness of your sin that you realize your need for a Savior and you turn to Jesus Christ and respond to the gospel. As Paul put it in Acts 13 that we heard earlier, through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. But of course, as we shall see, this acknowledgement before God of our failings must also be part of our daily, ongoing relationship with Him as believers in Jesus, as we continue in our struggle to live lives that honor our Lord. Now, David remembers that struggle, but it's now in the past. And because he knows that by the mercy and grace of God, he's been put right with his Lord, he now rejoices in the assurance that the Lord has forgiven him and restored him. This then is the song of the forgiven sinner. So in verses 1 and 2, thank you, Phil, David describes his present happy experience. He describes here his happiness, his sense of being blessed because he has the assurance that his transgressions are forgiven, his sin is covered, and his iniquity is no longer counted against him. I could just mention that the NIV seems to have translated as sin in verse 2, the same word that is translated as iniquity in verse 5. Which seems a bit of a pity because it slightly weakens the force of what David is saying here, that every aspect of his failings before God, his transgressions, his sin, his iniquity, all that he had confessed and acknowledged before God in the past, all the dimensions of his sinful heart had been forgiven by the Lord, his merciful and gracious and loving God. Blessed is the person who has such an assurance from God, he says. Blessed means truly happy, deep down happy and at peace with God. And David feels blessed because his relationship with God has been put right. He's at peace with God. He's blessed because in his spirit there is no longer any deceit. He has admitted his failings to himself and acknowledged them before God. Now, if you were to ask me on what basis could David speak with such assurance and confidence that his transgressions were forgiven, that his sin was covered, and that his iniquity was not counted against him, I would have to say, sorry, I don't know. Somehow the Holy Spirit had led him to understand these things and to trust in the mercy of God towards him. But if you were to ask me, on what basis could you or I recite verses 1 and 2 here with similar assurance and confidence, then yes, I can tell you. And the answer is simply Jesus, the name above all names. Jesus Christ, the holy, sinless Son of God. He is the basis for the Christian believer, the one who has put their trust in him, to share David's sense of blessing in this psalm, this joy of forgiveness, this joy of being put right with God. The basis for our assurance lies in the work of Christ. Paul in Romans chapter 4 quotes these two verses from Psalm 32, and he explains that David's blessedness here can be our experience as well, if we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus. Isaiah the prophet pointed forward to how this would be when God's servant, the promised Messiah, would come in Isaiah 53. He wrote, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So Isaiah is saying the sinless Son of God would be taken like a lamb to the slaughter. He would be pierced by the nails on the cross for our transgressions. He would be crushed under the burden of our sin. Our iniquity will be laid on him. So when Jesus started his earthly ministry, John the Baptist would point to him and declare, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And John would write later, 1 John 3:5, "Jesus appeared so that he might take away our sins." And Paul, speaking of the Lord Jesus, would write to the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace." This is the promise that gives the believer in Jesus the assurance to sing these two verses here, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32, along with King David. In Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. How blessed we are. Like David, each one of us who trusts in Jesus can sing with joy in our hearts, "Blessed am I, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed am I, whose iniquity the Lord does not count against me." And what an amazing preview of the gospel of Jesus we have here in the language that David uses. Note how he talks about our sins being covered, our iniquity not counting against us. Could you imagine, say, having a huge mortgage and falling behind with repayments? Say your debt is mounting and however hard you work and try, you just can't meet the debt. And then one afternoon you go in fear and trembling to the mortgage company to fess up. And the company officer checks the paperwork. And then he looks kindly at you and says, "Oh, that's okay, it's been covered. In fact, oh yes, your debt is cancelled. That debt will no longer count against you." Can you imagine that? What joy would you skip home that afternoon? Well, that's a picture, isn't it, of what Christ has done for us with the debt that we owe to God. The debt we owe because of our sinful, disobedient hearts and for which we can do nothing to repay it ourselves. This isn't my illustration, it's Paul's writing to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 14. He says that Jesus, on our behalf, has cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. Cancelled it. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. If we trust in Jesus as our Savior, our transgressions are forgiven, our sin is covered, our iniquity is not counted against us. And this gives us the basis for the deep down happiness and peace that we can have as followers of Jesus. That leads us to embrace these words of David as an expression of our own experience and to worship God with true joy and happiness in the name of Jesus our Savior. And God's love to us in Jesus, his mercy and grace towards those who trust him, they are always there for us. So that when we slip up and let God down again, we know that we can go back to him through Jesus in repentance and faith. And we can lay it all before him, acknowledge our weakness, our failure, and once again seek his forgiveness and mercy and restoration. We may need to go back to the struggles of verses 3 and 5 and then come back into this close fellowship with the Lord and live again with the blessedness of verses 1 and 2. So we've seen how David looked back to his earliest struggles, how he describes his present happy experience. And finally, in this Psalm 32, David prepares for what comes next. Verses 6 to 10. Well, verses 6 to 10 are about the way forward for the forgiven sinner. I put here verses 6 and 7 and verse 10, where David speaks to the Lord. Having rejoiced in the mercy and grace and love of the Lord towards him, in forgiving and restoring him, having expressed how blessed he is, he determines to take that confidence and assurance of God's blessing into whatever lies ahead. Now, he knows from past experience how his refusal to acknowledge his sin had led him to be out of touch with the Lord and to suffer God's heavy hand upon him. So that now that he is restored and confident of the Lord's love and mercy towards him, of his forgiveness, of reconciliation with God, he determines to stay close to God in prayer. Let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found, he says. He encourages all those who hear him and us who read him today to do the same. Let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Now, of course, he knows there will be difficult times ahead. But if he keeps in contact with his Lord, confident of the Lord's forgiveness and mercy and blessing, he has every reason to trust that the rising waters will not reach him. The rising of the mighty waters will not reach him. He's found from his experience of the love of God that the Lord will always be his hiding place, the place he can go to when life gets tough, that the Lord will protect him from trouble and surround him with songs of deliverance. So in verse 10, David can say, "The Lord's love surrounds the one who trusts in him." No, sorry, that's not what it says, is it? It says, "The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him." You see, David is a forgiven sinner. He knows that he has failed the Lord. And what he's learnt is that God goes on loving him. In spite of that, God wants to forgive him and restore him. The experience of the forgiven sinner is that God's love is unfailing. Now, for us as New Testament believers, we have an even greater basis for confidence for what comes next in our lives, because we know that we have forgiveness and reconciliation with God and assurance of God's unfailing love through Jesus. It's as simple as this. If God has given his own Son so that I can be forgiven, so that my sins are covered and no longer count against me, then surely I can trust him for the future. As Paul says with such power in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? God's love for us is unfailing. So Paul concludes, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the wonderful New Testament version of these verses from Psalm 32. And then finally, we've got verses 8 and 9 that we haven't looked at, where we hear the voice of the Lord speaking to David. It's a very straightforward reminder that the forgiven sinner is not given a freedom pass to sin again at will. You see, the Lord expects David now to listen to his instruction, to listen to his teaching about how to live his life. And God provides his word for us for the same reason. And notice that the Lord's instruction, his teaching, his counsel, it's an expression of his love for us. Do you see that? His loving eye. It's not a burden imposed on us as some kind of punishment. He provides us all with all this with his loving eye upon us. So it really would be stupid, like a horse or a mule, to ignore his counsel, because his wisdom, his instruction, is provided to guide us because he loves us. So for David, the forgiven sinner, as he looks ahead to what happens next, there is the promise of the Lord to support him and to teach him and guide him to walk in the ways of the Lord. For us in the New Testament, the letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, reminds us that he has saved us and called us to a holy life. And for that to work out in ourselves, we need what we see in this psalm. We need the ongoing contact with the Lord in prayer that David referred to in verse 6. And we need the ongoing instruction of the Lord through his word that he refers to here in verse 8. We must always remember that we are a work in progress and that receiving Christ as Saviour is only the start of a life of faith. So Paul wrote in Colossians 2, 6-7, "So just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." So that's Psalm 32. Having looked back to his earlier struggles to admit his sin and his guilt, having described his present happy experience of the blessings of the forgiven sinner, and prepared himself for what comes next by committing to prayer and to following the Lord's instruction, David concludes with this verse, verse 11. It's a joyful refrain. "And if you, by the mercy of God, know the blessing of his forgiveness, if you, by the mercy of God, have been put right with him by faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus, I invite you to read these words aloud together with me now. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart."